Well, good morning, church, and a happy belated Thanksgiving to you all as I open this up. All right. So this morning, I have the privilege of filling the pulpit for our dear Pastor John. As has been mentioned, he's away with family for Thanksgiving, he and Miss Denise. It is always a blessing to be able to preach to you, but I feel particularly blessed this morning to have the opportunity to share with you something that's been on my mind for a while. And by way of introduction to this topic, allow me to pose to you a series of questions. Does the Bible, does Scripture speak to us regarding the importance and the blessing of work? Yes, yes it does, in multiple places. Does Scripture teach us how, as Christians, we are to work? Yes, it does. Is this something we need to be reminded of from time to time? Yes. And thankfully, if you attended with us over Labor Day weekend, we had the privilege of hearing a sermon by Pastor Rick who exhorted us to work in a godly way. But what about rest? Does Scripture speak to us regarding the importance and blessing of rest? Yes. Yes, it does. In multiple places. Does Scripture teach us how, as Christians, we are to rest? Yes, it does. Is this something we need to be reminded of from time to time? Yes, it is. Work is clearly an important biblical concept, and equally important to work is rest. For as we are human, our energy and ability to work is finite and dependent upon healthy recovery. And not just physical recovery, but emotional and spiritual recovery as well. And with this on my mind, I approached the Scriptures seeking to learn what God has to say on the matter. And I quickly landed in a study on the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Of course, I had looked at this before and could easily give you a cursory explanation of what it means. But as always, in the study of Scripture, there is much more to be understood and applied in life than a cursory reading affords. So today, I will be sharing with you some insights that God has given me regarding the Sabbath day, as it pertains to how we are to rest, with the hope it will enlighten you, challenge you, and spur you on in your walk with God. So let us begin with some basic information and background regarding the Sabbath day. The word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word sabbat, which literally means to cease or to stop. The first time it is used in Scripture is in Genesis 2. Here, after having completed the work of creation in 6 days, we read, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. The word translated as rested is sabbat. I want to draw your attention to the fact that the Sabbath day was instituted at creation, before the giving of the law. The divine rhythm of a seven-day week where 6 days are dedicated to work and one to rest, this rhythm was instituted at creation. This rhythm was part of how God created the world and us from the very beginning. And of course, this rhythm was codified and commanded when God gave Moses and the Israelites the Ten Commandments. It is commandment number 4. Interestingly, the first 3 commandments clearly deal with how we are to relate to God. Number 1, have no other gods but the one true God. Number 2, do not participate in idolatry. Number 3, do not use the Lord's name in vain. Then 5 through 10 relate how we are to interact with one another. Number 5, honor your parents. 6, do not commit murder. 7, do not commit adultery. 8, do not steal. 9, do not lie. And 10, do not covet your neighbor's things. But number 4, in between these 2 groups of commandments, in some ways seems to stand apart, as it kinds of deal with both how we are to relate to God and how we are to relate to one another. In addition to this, it is the longest of the 10 commandments by far. If the total number of Hebrew words used in the 10 commandments were represented in a pie chart, the fourth commandment would represent 30%, nearly 30%. And interestingly enough, it is the only one of the 10 commandments that comes with an explanation. We are not told why not to commit adultery or why not to steal. But with the fourth commandment, we read, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. We are given a reason why we are to obey this commandment. And to add to all that, it is interesting to note that the commandment regarding Sabbath observation is the only one of the ten that is not explicitly repeated in the New Testament. There is definitely something about the concept of the Sabbath that makes it unique and worthy of our attention. Now, with all that to get us started, I'm going to make 4 points regarding the Sabbath that I feel are very applicable to us. But first, let me make it very clear, very, very clear, that in what I'm about to teach, I intend for there to be no commands given, no outline of strict restrictions, nor any assertion of things that must be done. For if I did this, I am no different from the Pharisees of Jesus' day. For if you remember, the Pharisees viewed faith as a system of works, merit, self-righteousness, achievement, attainment of a spiritual relationship with God through ceremony and ritual and external law-keeping. And the Pharisaical system found its focal point in the Sabbath. Sabbatarian tradition was the Pharisees' domain, and they were fanatical about it. But in Jesus' ministry on earth, he made it abundantly clear this was not what God intended for the seventh day. Thankfully, he came preaching a very different message. He at every turn would go toe-to-toe with the scribes and the Pharisees and their man-made religion, correcting them, stating, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? The commandment of God because of your tradition. Hypocrites," he would call them. So as I present these 4 points to you, let me not be as the Pharisees were, presenting a list of strict do's and don'ts. My desires and what I'm about to teach to you is to help you see God's gift to us in the Sabbath day and the great wisdom and blessing that lies in observing it as God intended. The rest is up to you. I present this to you in a spirit of Psalm 111:10, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments." By doing what the Lord commands, we are wise and have good understanding. And I present this to you in a spirit of Proverbs 8, where wisdom is speaking, and she says, "Blessed is the man who listens to me, for he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself." May we find godly wisdom and in doing so find life and obtain favor from the Lord. So, 4 points that I want you to take away. Number one, the Sabbath day is a gift of God and is made for man. Number two, the Sabbath day is a day to cease from the work we do to subside. Number three, the Sabbath day is a day to fellowship with the Creator. And finally, number four, the Sabbath day is a day God intends to be a delight. So number one, the Sabbath day is a gift of God and is made for man. For this truth, we go to the words of Jesus himself, which Brother Jeff just finished reading for us, when Jesus says in Mark 2:27, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." What did Jesus mean by this? Well, again, in Jesus' day, the Sabbath day had been warped into a day of intense legalism. Instead of a day of rest from work, it had become a day of rule following. Jesus, in correcting this false teaching, states, "You guys got it all wrong. This day was made for you and your benefit, not for God's." God created the world in 6 days. He could have done it in fewer days, and he could have done it in more days. In his design, he chose 6. And then on the seventh day, he rested. Not because he had to, but because he chose to. But we are not God. We must rest. We must sleep. God does not need us to rest. We need us to rest. He created us so. The Sabbath day was made for man. Imagine no Sabbath. Imagine if we were slaves and were forced to work incessantly. I shudder at the thought, a horrible thought. And interestingly enough, at multiple points in the Jewish history, that was a reality for God's people. But Scripture gives us one clear example to remember. There was an extended period of time when the Jews were slaves to the Egyptians, that brutally hard-driving culture, the culture that built the pyramids, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, and did so without modern construction equipment. They did it on the backs of slave labor. It was this culture that enslaved the Jews for generations. During this time, they had no control over their schedules. They had no ability to take a day off and rest. And this is what God had in mind in Deuteronomy 5, when he reviews the Ten Commandments with his people. Remember, Moses and the Israelites first received the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, as described in Exodus 20. Then in Deuteronomy 5, several books later in the Pentateuch, as the Jews find themselves wandering on the borders of the land in Canaan after 40 years in the desert, God reiterates or reviews the Ten Commandments with them once more. The commandments were given again. And very interestingly, the fourth commandment is given in a slightly different way. The other nine commandments are repeated nearly verbatim. They're not changed. But the fourth is changed. The first time it is given, it is justified with a description of the creation account, as we have just discussed, basically stating God ceased from working on the seventh day, therefore you will cease from working on the seventh day. But in the reiterated version in Deuteronomy 5, it says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Here, God is reminding his people of what it was like to be in bondage to work, never given a day of rest, never having freedom to cease for one day of the week. God is teaching them, and us, I believe, that the Sabbath is a gift. And humorously enough, God, knowing our sinful hearts and our propensity to go our own way, knows he has to command us to enjoy this gift. Otherwise, we will forsake it. It's kind of like his parents, and I'm sure I'm not alone in this. We create daily periods of rest for our young children, nap times and bedtimes. When our children were younger, Lupe and I affectionately called this sleepy time. It was some of our favorite time. Every parent knows that without creating a schedule of rest for their children and enforcing it, the children will not rest. Well, they will not rest well. They will go on until they physically cannot go any further and then collapse somewhere in the house other than their beds. And we know this is not good for them. We intuitively know that children need their rest, and that children who do not get enough rest do not behave well and do not grow and develop properly. Children in their immaturity fight us on resting. With drooping eyelids, they proclaim, "I don't want to go to bed. I'm not tired. And of course, what is our response? "Oh boy, I wish someone would force me to take a nap. I wish someone would put me to bed at 8 o'clock. Am I alone in that? No? Okay. Well, God, in his infinite wisdom and knowledge of us, his creation, gives us the fourth commandment like we give our kids bedtime. We were created to work, but we were created also to rest. We need it. And when we allow our bodies rest as God designed them to need, we are better able to behave and to work as God intended for us. The Sabbath day was made for man. It is a gift of God, and when we forsake it, we do so to our own detriment. That's point number one. Now, as an introduction to point number two, let's understand that the Old Testament scriptures teach that the Jew was not to work on the Sabbath, but it does not give much detail as to what work that included. As Pastor John MacArthur put it in a sermon on Mark 2, and I quote, "The Old Testament simply says you are not to work. It doesn't give any particular detailed minute prescriptions. You are not to work, you are to rest." End quote. Well, that begs the question, what is considered work and what isn't? At the heart of this loving commandment God has given us, at the heart of the Sabbath, what work should we avoid? Thus, point number two. I assert to you that the Sabbath day is a day to cease from the work we do to subside. It is a day to cease from the work we do as our primary occupations. To make this clear, let's go to Exodus chapter 16. If you remember, in the book of Exodus chapter 16, the Israelites had just fled Egypt and were now wandering in the wilderness. They cried out to the Lord to provide for them, for they had no food. God answered and provided manna and quail for their survival. And he did this on a daily basis and instructed them to take only what they needed for that day. No more, except on the sixth day. On the sixth day, he would provide them a double portion with the instruction that on the seventh day, on the Sabbath, they were not to collect food, they were to rest. As a gift to God, as a gift to them from God, he desired to provide for them in such a way that one day out of seven, they were able to rest from their efforts of survival. He gave them a day to simply enjoy the Lord's provision without having to work for it on that day. And he uses this as a test of their obedience. In verse 4, we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my way, in my law, or not.'" And from this, we receive a big hint as to the work the Lord desires his people to cease from on the Sabbath. It is the work that is done to survive. In other words, it is the work we do to earn money, to put food on our table, our primary occupations. He desires that we work diligently for 6 days in such a way that we can rest on the seventh and trust that that is enough. As it was to the Israelites, I believe it is to us as well. A test. Do we trust him? Do we trust his ways more or in our own? What does this practically look like in modern day? Allow me to use myself at different stages of my life as an example. As a youngster, my primary responsibilities were to go to school and to get an education and to do my part around the house. Those things were not literally associated with my survival, unless you ask my mother, maybe they were. But at that point in my life, they were my primary occupations. So in order to honor the Sabbath day and to live a rhythm of life that God intended for me, ideally, I should have worked 6 days really hard, should have done all my chores, all my homework, and all the necessary preparations for the following week, whether that was studying for an upcoming test, preparing for a presentation, or finishing an assigned project. I should have done all that within the 6 days to allow me a seventh day to rest from these things that occupied my mind and my body the rest of the week. I think this rhythm should have applied also when I was in college and in dental school. I should have worked really hard 6 days a week and then allowed myself a day of rest on the seventh. But what if I didn't feel ready for my test on Monday? Well, perhaps I should have let go and trusted that God is in control. Perhaps I should have closed the books on Saturday night and said, "Okay, Lord, I've worked hard. I've done my best with the time you've given me. And now I am going to rest from this work as an act of faith and obedience. The rest is in your hands." Would I have done as well on my tests as I did? I'm not sure. Would I have better mentally and physically and spiritually been healthier as I went through that grueling experience of dental school? Very likely. But most importantly, would I have honored God in the order that in the way that I ordered my life according to his desires for me? Would I have been a stronger witness to my faith in Christ, to my wife, and to those who witnessed me or witnessed what I was doing? I believe so. I can tell you that is not how I ordered my life, so we'll never truly know what that would have been like and where God would have taken me through it. But what about my life now? How does this apply as a husband, a father, a dentist, a homeowner? Well, very similarly, I should work really hard 6 days a week, being diligent to take care of all my responsibilities, and then on the seventh day, rest from those labors. Does this mean I should be at the dental office 6 days a week working? No. This work of substance includes what I do at home as well. It includes the work around the house, the shopping, the errands I run that keep things in order. Conceptually, anything I need to do to get caught up on, and anything I need to do to prepare for the week upcoming, I should strive to do in 6 days. This lifestyle, this rhythm requires discipline, and it requires faith. I must better manage my time and my schedule throughout the week to allow me for this to happen successfully. I may have to say no to some fun things on Friday night or Saturday. And at times, despite my best effort at the end of 6 days, I may still not feel completely prepared for all the work and for the week upcoming. And that is where faith comes in. Do I have the faith to trust God in the days upcoming? Do I trust that He has provided me what I need and that I can trust Him with the rest and rest on the seventh day? Okay, this begs the question, if I am resting from my primary occupations and the responsibilities that I have, what am I supposed to do on the Sabbath day? What activities should occupy my time? And this brings us to points 3 and 4. For the Sabbath day is so much more than what you should not do. It is also very, very much what we should do. Point number 3. The Sabbath day is a day of fellowship with the Creator. The fourth commandment reads, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. The Lord declared this day holy, which means set apart. We are to set this day apart from the other 6 days, not just in that we are not working in our primary occupations and responsibilities, but it should be set apart to God. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, or in other translations, the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On this day, when we rest from our labors, part of what we do with this gift of time is spend it with our God. In Leviticus, the Lord is again speaking to Moses regarding the Sabbath, and he says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. What is a convocation but an assembly? God here is clarifying to his people, on the seventh day, we are not only to rest from our work, but it is to be a day of or to the Lord. It is a day to assemble, to spend time with the Lord, and to worship him. And this is why we hold our church services on the Sabbath day. It is a day of convocation. It is a day for the people of God to assemble in worship. And very briefly, as a side note, because I hear murmuring out there, the day the majority of Christians celebrate the Sabbath is actually the first day of the week. For according to the Jewish weekly calendar, the Sabbath is Saturday, yesterday. And as Pastor John mentioned in a recent sermon, the reason we now celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday is because Sunday was the day Jesus rose from the grave, the day he officially conquered death. For this reason, many Christians do not use the word Sabbath to pertain to Sunday. They call it the Lord's Day. But remember, Sabbath simply means to cease or to stop or to rest. So whatever day we call the Sabbath, it should have that connotation. This begs another question. Does God genuinely care about the specific day we rest, assemble, and worship? As in, it must be Saturday, as the Seventh-day Adventists believe, or it must be Sunday, as most Christians now practice? The Apostle Paul gives us a very clear answer to this question. In Romans chapter 14, he says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. And later he concludes with, So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. And then later in Colossians 2, he says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substances of Christ. What we do and how we order our lives is important. We need to give an account of ourselves to the Lord when we die. But we are free from legalistic do's and don'ts. In this area, through Christ, we are given freedom to order our lives as we see fit, with the understanding that our goal is to live lives honoring to the Lord. So perhaps in your work schedule, you work Wednesdays through Sunday. Is it sin to work on Sunday? No. But would it be wise, in an effort to follow the divine rhythm of working 6 days and resting one, to ensure that perhaps Tuesday is a day of rest? I believe so. Is it sin if you do not? No, it is not. But perhaps you'd be missing out on a great blessing of God. So if a brother or sister among us needs to work and is only able to find a job that includes work on Sundays, precluding them from resting on that day and worshiping with us here, then that brother or sister should do what they must, without any feeling of guilt, without any feeling of sin. But at the same time, this should not be taken lightly, as consistently missing the assembly in the local church is warned against elsewhere in Scripture. So perhaps that brother or sister finds a congregation that meets on another day of the week and makes that their Sabbath day. Or perhaps that brother or sister desires to work this job short term with every intention of finding another job that will allow them to join us or another congregation on the Sunday service. As we think about these things, let us avoid legalism like the plague. Let us be aware of our human proclivity to make rules that we associate with holiness. And let us continually remind ourselves that we worship a God, a Lord that desires mercy and not sacrifice. Okay, on to the fourth and final point, and I hope this one really gets you excited and encourage you, because it does to me. The Sabbath day is a day God intends to be a day of delight. And here we draw our wisdom and instruction from the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. In this section, Isaiah is describing behavior that pleases the Lord. The Lord is speaking, and allow me to read to you verses 13 and 14. The NASB puts it like this. If because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So to summarize, if you desist from living your own way, if you desist from simply doing whatever you want on this day and instead live it as the Lord desires, if you seek to honor the Lord's holy day, this will lead to a delight in the Lord and great blessing. Again, in other words, even more succinctly, observing the Sabbath leads to delight in the Lord and great blessing. So how do we do this? We cease whenever possible from our primary occupations and responsibilities, and we assemble to worship. We assemble together to worship. We spend time learning about God, praising Him, and worshiping Him together. And in doing so, we increasingly learn to delight in Him. And through this, we are blessed. We will be blessed. But are we to be in church all day? Should we reformulate our schedule to go from sunup to sundown? No, I don't think this is what the Lord desires. So then what do we do with the rest of our Sabbath day? How do we delight in the Sabbath day and the Lord outside of the convocation? And the exciting part about this, my friends, is this is completely up to you. This is between you and your Creator. What has God put in you that brings you joy? What has God put in you that brings you delight? And of course, here I'm speaking of good and wholesome things, things that we could directly connect back to God. Or better said, what things do you enjoy doing that draw you into a deeper connection with God? What things bring you a sense of mental, physical, and spiritual rest? Do these on the Sabbath day. For me, some answers to these questions are listening to classical music, taking a walk with my family and our dogs along the river in nice weather, playing tennis with friends, building models with my boys, playing Barbies with my girl, having a pleasant, unrushed, and quiet conversation with my wife over coffee, reading a good book, and drifting off to a 20 or 30 minute nap. I got your attention now. These are all things that I cannot easily or predictably do on the other 6 days of the week. But with planning and intentionality, I make time for them on the Sabbath. And as I'm enjoying them, I thank God for the time and the delight that He is bringing me. I feel closer to God as I delight in this gift. I find myself praying more, and I feel a sense of rest wash over my soul. And the beauty of it is, for you, it is likely to be completely different. For you, perhaps, it's an afternoon run. It's sitting at the piano and playing music. Perhaps it's going for a drive or a hike or doing yard work, not because it's on your to-do list, but because you enjoy being outside and the work is a delight to you. Or perhaps it's gardening, or calling an old friend on the phone, or cooking, or hosting a family for lunch. My encouragement to you is to explore the way God has made you. What has He put in you that brings you delight? What things do you enjoy doing that you can look back on and say, thank you, God. That was wonderful. If we can do this consistently, we will quickly find that the Sabbath is a delight. The Sabbath day will become a day we look forward to. Perhaps it becomes the best day of the week. Can you see how this is a wonderful gift waiting to be enjoyed? Can you see the potential that this has to deepen your relationship with God? A final observation in this vein that I feel is worth emphasizing before we close. When God first gives the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, he says, remember the Sabbath day, remember. Interestingly and importantly, in Deuteronomy 5, when God re-gives the Ten Commandments, he says, observe the Sabbath day, observe. What does it mean to observe a day? Well, what do we do on other special days? Don't we observe other special days during the year? Didn't we just observe one? What do we do on other holidays? We prepare for them. We look forward to them. We make plans based around them. We do things that make those days special. Perhaps we should treat the Sabbath day similarly. What my family has been doing the last year or so, and this has proved to be a great blessing to us, and for that reason I share it, is, whenever possible, we have a nice family meal Saturday night before we celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday. My wife prepares a special meal in good proportion as to have enough to eat for leftovers on Sunday. We set the table extra nicely with our fancier china and cloth napkins. Sometimes we put out candles and dim the lights, and the kids get a sugary drink they don't get any other time of the week. We read a passage from Scripture, we pray, and then we enjoy a great meal together. We make a point to get all our work done for the week before that meal so that once we sit down, we know the next 24 hours will be a day of rest from our work and delight in the Lord together. We call it our Sabbath celebration. Not to say you must do this or that you can't do it some other way. You could do something completely different or nothing at all. But this is our way of observing this special gift of the Lord. This is our way of taking delight in it. And I can tell you, it has become quickly my favorite day of the week. A day I look forward to and a day we all strive to protect. The Sabbath was made for man. It is a gift of God, and those who observe it receive great blessing. Now in closing, I would be remiss to preach a sermon with no connection to the gospel. We've talked about some important things this morning, but none more important than the gospel. So allow me to close with this. There comes a day for all of us when the things of this life, the things of this world will no longer be of interest. There will come a day when we no longer need to work to sustain ourselves, and our bodies will no longer need to rest as they do now. Of course, I'm speaking of the day when each of us will die and we will move on to very different circumstances. For there are but two destinations: eternity spent with God or eternity spent without Him. And we all desire to spend eternity with God in heaven, for heaven is infinitely better than even the best we can experience here on earth. I stand before you as one who knows the way to heaven. If you are with me and can say so also, praise God. Let us strive to live a life, to live well, in a manner pleasing the Lord. But if you are one here today that does not know the way to heaven, allow me to show it to you. And it begins with the truth that we have all gone astray. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. On our own part, apart from God's help, none of us is on the path to heaven. But God, in His love for us, sent us His Son, Jesus Christ, who came down to live on earth to do what we could not do, cannot do. He came to show us the way home. Jesus lived a sinless life that honored the Father perfectly. Then He allowed Himself to be sacrificed on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. In obedience to the Father and love for us, He willingly allowed Himself to be put to death. But death could not hold Him. For on the third day, just as He predicted, He rose from the grave. And later He ascended into heaven, where He remains today seated at the right hand of the Father. While on earth, Jesus proclaimed, "I am the door, and I am the way," among many other things. He made it clear to us that if we are to reach the Father, we must go through Him. There is no other way. To enter through the door and to take the path to heaven, you must put your faith in Jesus Christ. You must put your faith in Him as your only way home. And if you do, as Hebrews 4:9 teaches, you will find a true rest. You will find a delight in the Lord and a rest in Him that far surpasses anything we can experience or even imagine on earth. And when you die and pass out of this world, you will be with Him in heaven. If you have any questions about this or would simply like to speak further, please speak to one of the elders or deacons, and through the truths of Scripture, we will show you the way home. Otherwise, let us all leave here this morning and enjoy the rest of our Sabbath day. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share something that has been on my heart and I have learned through your word, and I pray whatever was spoken here this morning, Lord, that if you desire, it would leave a mark and change something to your glory and our good. These things I say in your holy name. Amen.